Talking about what has been called by many the rapture of the church, and we explored why that's not a scriptural terminology or a scriptural concept, and we spent all of last Sunday morning, talking about what the church is. It's a local visible assembly to be distinguished from the family of God and the kingdom of God, which are universal and invisible, but the church isn't. And we saw that in the scriptures last Sunday, and today we're continuing the rapture of the saints part two. And if you didn't receive the Sunday school lesson this morning, but you'd like to have a copy, would you just lift your hand? It comes in usually as an insert in the church bulletin, but if you didn't happen to get one, we'll make sure the ushers bring you one if you'll lift your hand and you'd like to have a copy of that. All right, let's open our, thank you ushers, appreciate your help. Let's open our Bible at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll look at some of the particulars of what the Bible describes as the rapture of the saints, the catching away of God's people. By the way, the doctrine of imminency, which is that Jesus Christ could come again at any minute, is something the New Testament clearly teaches, and some are critical of that, and they say, well, it's been 2,000 years. It's been almost 2,000 years, and the Lord hasn't come back yet. That's true, and it's never been any closer than it is right at this very moment. But the doctrine of imminency states that Christ had come at any minute, and for people to communicate the idea that, you know, this prophetic thing must happen, this has to happen, this has to happen, this has to happen before Christ can catch away the saints is false, because that would totally defeat the doctrine of imminency. He can't come back at any minute if there are a lot of other things that have to happen before he returns for his saints. And so we believe that the rapture could have happened at any point. It was Brother Norberg a few years ago. So good to have the Norbergs with us, home from Africa. And they're home from Africa permanently, although he'd like to make some more trips to Africa. He's not serving as missionary anymore and has fulfilled his ministry there. Praise the Lord. He brought to my attention the fact that at any moment, Satan has to have an Antichrist type kind of standing in the wings, because he doesn't know when the Lord's coming back. And some people thought it was some Roman emperor who was persecuting the church, the saints of God at the time. Some people have imagined that it was one of the popes who was an ant, and he might have been the one that Satan had waiting in the wings to step forward as the Antichrist. If the rapture had happened in those days. And some of you are old enough to remember Henry Kissinger, and some people thought Henry Kissinger was going to be the Antichrist, and more recently it's been other political figures and personalities and so on. But Satan has to have somebody, some type of person like that, who always could step up and gain the attention and the spotlight of popularity in this world, where people would be willing ultimately to follow him, the great peacemaker, you know, under the worst of conditions. Satan has to have somebody always who could step forward, and so he's had a lot of people undoubtedly through the decades and centuries who have been good types of Antichrist, and they could have been if that had been God's plan. But Satan doesn't necessarily know. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus said the Son of Man doesn't even know. Only the Father knows. And that's a little mysterious to us, because we know that Jesus Christ and the Father are one. And so how can the Father know something that even the Son doesn't know? And perhaps that had to do with him self-limiting his knowledge in some ways when he was incarnate during his personal earthly ministry. But regardless of what the reason, what the translation is, this is something that God doesn't communicate to people normally. And anybody who says, "Oh, I know the date that Jesus Christ will come again," it's not going to be that date. They're wrong, because no man knows the day or the hour. And you can just count on the fact that if they say it's going to be that date, it won't be. It won't be that date or that time. And I remember hearing a story I've told you before about this fellow that predicted 10 years or so ago that the Lord would come back on such and such a day in May, and he was wrong, and he said, oh, I missed it by a year. And so the next year came and went, and he missed it again, and one of his buddies saw him walking down the street looking very disconsolate. He said, why do you look so blue? He said, it's not the end of the world. Yeah, that's right. It's not the end of the world yet. And anybody who says they know the time or the hour or the date is just wrong, because they don't. However, I do not believe that that time or date is flexible. I don't believe that, and I stated last Sunday that some people say, oh, you know, the Lord is just waiting. The Lord is just waiting in his mercy until the last one who's going to get saved in this age gets saved, and then he'll tell Gabriel to get the trumpet. I don't think that date is flexible. I think it's set. And I believe that the Lord is not going to alter that time for anybody. And he's not waiting on man to fulfill his purposes in this world and in eternity. He's going to accomplish his purpose regardless. He's that kind of a God. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 13 to 18 again as our text for this lesson. As we talk about the rapture, and we'll identify some of the elements that are given in this passage of Scripture. 4:13 says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And the Bible says that we'll meet the Lord in the air, according to verse 17. And that's why this coming is not technically designated the second coming of the Lord, because he's coming and he'll meet the saints in the clouds. There is a coming that's called the second advent, when he will actually stand on the Mount of Olives and he'll come to fight the battle of Armageddon in the valley of Megiddo outside of Jerusalem in the Holy Land. And it'll be a terrible, terrible time when, although a great time, a triumphant and conquering time, when the Lord comes and takes charge of and takes the reins of this world in hand again. But that technically is the second advent. Zechariah chapter 12 and 14 talk about the Lord actually coming and standing on the Mount of Olives. And Revelation 19 speaks of the Lord coming on a white horse to fight the battle of Armageddon. And these things will occur at the end of the tribulation. That technically is the second advent. But this whole period of time, the day of the Lord, encompasses all of that. And it's a day when the Lord says, okay, now you've had your day. Now it's my day. Now it's my time. And when the Lord takes charge, and man has had his day and Satan has had his day, and they've done their dirtiest, and don't believe otherwise. Satan is doing his dirtiest, and mankind in a lot of ways is doing their dirtiest, because people are tools of the devil these days, and Satan is the prince of this world. But there'll come a time when the Lord says, okay, your day is over, it's my day now. And he'll step in and will set in motion all of these events, beginning with the rapture, the catching away of the saints. And all saved people will be raptured. Not all saved people are in scriptural New Testament churches in the body of Christ. Not all saved people are members of the body of Christ. But all saved people will be raptured. All saved people are saved. And they're going to be caught up together with the Lord. And so it's more accurate to talk of the rapture of the saints rather than the rapture of the church, because all saved people are going to heaven when the rapture occurs or when they die. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the Bible speaks to this subject as well. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, where the Bible says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." And the earnest of the Spirit is a powerful term. It's also found in Ephesians chapter 1. But the earnest of the Spirit is God making a sort of an installment in the lives of the saints to demonstrate his firm intention of coming back to redeem that purchased possession. And earnest money is not quite the same as a down payment, but it's sort of that. If you've ever bought something from someone, you put down some earnest money, and maybe it was for a car that cost a whole lot more than 10 times what you put down, but you maybe gave them $100 to show that you were serious about this. You were coming back to get this purchased possession and to complete the transaction. And that's what earnest money is. And the Bible speaks of our earnest, the earnest that we experience from God as being the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer is the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, it demonstrates God's serious intent to come back and get his child and take him on to glory. The earnest of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul mentions this again in verse 5. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And this portion of Scripture is about the fact that when a saved person dies, they go immediately to the presence of God, and there's not, as some people promote, a soul sleep. There's no such thing. You fall asleep, as it were, but you wake up immediately in the presence of the Lord if you're saved. And a person who dies without Christ wakes up in hell. And you say, that's awful. Yes, it is. It's awful. It's tragic. And that's one of the reasons why God gives us the responsibility of sharing the gospel with folks, so people can be saved to escape that terrible eternity that's waiting for them. But there's no such thing as a person going to sleep. It looks like they're asleep if you look at that body. But that's just an empty house. As one preacher preaching at a funeral said, you know, it's just like a peanut. Here, all you see here is the shell. The nut is gone. And it's true. The life force, the spirit that indwelled that person, that energized that body and gave real life and consciousness to that body, is gone. And it looks like there's a sleep that's going on. But the Bible teaches us that that person is in their eternal home and they have flown away. It's interesting, some of the research you read, medical research, they say that when a body dies instantly, there are several ounces lighter. How much does a spirit weigh? Well, we don't know that, and we don't know how much of that weight difference could be accounted for by measuring the amount, the weight of the breath that leaves their body when they die. But there's something else that leaves their body when they die too, and that's their eternal spirit and their soul. And they fly to be with the Lord, or else fly to go with the demons to hell to be absent from the body for a saved person is to be present with the Lord. And so that's what will happen at the rapture when God calls his people home. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up. And the Bible talks about there'll be a definite change, a transformation that will occur in the lives of those people who are alive and remain, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But first thing that we should notice here is letter A, the trumpet will sound. And some view 1 Corinthians 15:52, and they say the last trump, 15:52, is another reference to resurrection and rapture. And there are those who insist that this is during the tribulation that this will happen. 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And they equate the last trump with a seventh trumpet judgment that's described in Revelation, the last trump. But that's not possible. That's scripturally not possible. And we are strongly pre-tribulation rapture in our doctrine here at Bible Baptist Church. I don't believe the seventh trumpet judgment is the last trump, although it's the last in that series. Look in your Bible to Revelation, and this is mentioned a couple times in Revelation. Chapter 8, verse 6 says, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And then in chapter 11, verse 15, the Bible says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the seventh trumpet, there are lots of problems with imagining that's the last trump of the rapture of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the trumpet that shall sound in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here's a list of reasons why that cannot be, why that's not a consistent interpretation. First of all, the trumpet that signals the rapture is called the trump of God, and the trumpet of Revelation is the trumpet of the seventh angel. And there are some other differences between these two trumpets. Number two, the trumpet that signals the rapture is singular. There's no mention of a series of trumpets. The trumpet of Revelation is the seventh of seven, and the phrase last trump has a different significance, and we will likely have the chance to look at that and understand what that's talking about, why the last trump terminology is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the fact of the matter is there's a strong difference between the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the trumpet of Revelation. Number four, this trumpet comes as a blessing. The trumpet of Revelation comes with judgment and is called the third woe in Revelation 11:14. And number five, this trump sounds in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians 15:52. And the second trumpet of Revelation sounds for days, according to Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, which says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. There are many other reasons why we do not believe that the last trump is the trumpet of the seventh trumpet judgment. And the Bible teaches us that the seven trumpet judgments are definitely tribulation judgments from God. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says that God has not appointed his people to wrath. And the trumpet judgments are definitely wrath poured out from God on this earth, on an unbelieving world. Can't be the same trumpet. Can't be this last trump that sounds according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Cannot be the seventh trumpet judgment. That's in the midst of the wrath. And God says we're not appointed to wrath. And so there are so many reasons why these should not be equated, but the trumpet will sound, the Bible says, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And this is the next principle. The dead in Christ will rise first. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, those who are saved and have died in the meantime will be resurrected and glorified. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see more statements about this resurrection of the just at the beginning of the rapture. Verse 23 says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." And then skip down to verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15:50 that says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And that's as far as we'll read in this portion of Scripture right now. But there are a number of things that are stated in these verses about those who will be caught up. And the first is found in verse 50, where the Bible says that flesh and blood is corruptible, and no corruptible thing can inherit eternity. And so there's a reason why change has to occur, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And I don't know necessarily why that's so, but that's the way the Bible describes that it will happen. Those who have died in Christ, and somebody has asked questions about what about people that donate their organs if they were saved, will their organs be reclaimed in the rapture, and a person who's got their kidney will no longer have a kidney because it'll be gone? I don't know. What about people who were buried at sea who were saved, and sharks or other, dwellers of the sea digested their body and it's all over the place? What about them? I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us some of those particulars. I'm sure God knew that there would be organ harvesting and organ donations and all this kind of thing in these days. God knew that. But he just doesn't address all the possibilities. He does not address the digital age necessarily in the Scriptures. And everything that could possibly happen is not found in the Bible. It's not addressed in the Bible. Otherwise, it would be too big of a volume for you to carry to church with you when you come. We don't know some of those things. We can only imagine. But the Bible does say that those who have died in Christ, whose bodies are buried, whose bodies have been disposed of, many of them are turned back to dust, but they'll be raised incorruptible. Their body will come out of the grave. Their body will come out of the place where it has been residing, where it has been waiting all these years, sometimes centuries, millennia, for the Lord to come, and it'll become a glorified body. It'll come together again, and their spirit has been in heaven with the Lord all these years, and it will be reunited. Their spirit will be reunited with a glorified body at that resurrection. And after that happens, somebody said, "Well, why do the dead in Christ rise first?" Well, maybe it's because they have 6 feet further to go than the rest of us. Maybe that's the reason. And some have even further than that to go. But we which are alive and remain, which implies that there will be living people on the earth when the rapture occurs. There have been a lot of saints over the years that have said, "Oh, I want to be still alive when the rapture occurs. I want to be caught up with the Lord. I want to hear that trumpet sound." And maybe they didn't make it. If they've died now, they didn't make it. They didn't last that long. But there'll be a lot of saved people residing on the earth at the time when Christ comes for his saints. "And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so the question is, are you prepared? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to go? Or would you be one of those who's left behind? And Tim LaHaye and a fellow named Jenkins cooperated and wrote a series of books here a number of years ago, what they called the Left Behind series. And I've read most of those books, and they're very entertaining. And what I would say about them is that generally I disagree with Mr. LaHaye's conclusion that people who heard the gospel and knew that they were rejecting Christ and knew they were rejecting salvation beforehand will still have a chance to be saved after the rapture. I don't believe that. I believe that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 teaches differently than that. Those who knowingly rejected Christ before the rapture have sinned away their day of grace. They won't have another chance to be saved. And the Bible says they will believe the strong delusion that God will send and Antichrist will promote. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 teaches that. And so it behooves every person who is not saved to consider the fact that, you know, the trumpet is going to sound one of these days, perhaps one of these minutes. And if you're not saved, friend, you'll be left behind. And are you ready to meet God? Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Because if you're not and you've heard the gospel and consciously rejected the gospel, because the Bible says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And there are a lot of people, actually if you go on and read the book of Revelation, you'll find that there are a lot of people, there are scores and scores and a multitude of people who will be saved during the tribulation. The 144,000 Jewish witnesses will preach the gospel to the whole world, and a lot of people will be saved during the tribulation. Who could they be? They're people who have not consciously rejected Christ. There may conceivably be people who've even heard the gospel, and they just didn't get it. They just didn't understand it. I don't know how far this goes with God. God knows when His Spirit convicts a person and shows them their need of salvation and shows them their sin and shows them they need Jesus Christ as Savior. And people who come to that point and reject Christ and say, no, 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 I want to run my own life. I'm not going to submit to the Lord. I'll take my chances, are going to lose. And those who have, quote, intelligently, and it's not intelligent, of course, but those who have, you know, knowledgeably rejected Christ as Savior, rejected the gospel, will not have the chance to be saved after that. They'll be left behind, and their last chance will be over. And so people need to take heed to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Oh, first of all, you're going to die one day, and you don't know how soon. One person brought attention to the fact that they make caskets in all sizes, from small to large, you know, from childhood to full grown and full maturity. I was taking a walk through a graveyard, a cemetery, just about a week and a half ago, a couple weeks ago, and I noticed that some of the folks died when they were in childhood. Some died not far out of infancy. Some people died at 70, 80, or 90 years old or more. We just don't know. We don't know how much time we have. Don't boast of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know how much time you've got. Be ready to meet the Lord, because you don't know how much time you have. You could be struck by a semi-truck out of control before this day is over. You could go out into eternity. I know someone in the ministry whose young adult son was working on his truck. I don't know if he was changing the oil or what he was doing on his truck, but it fell on him and killed him. He was in his probably 20s or 30s. We just don't know. We don't know what can happen. Oh, but I've made sure. I saw a picture the other day of a car. Would you work on this car? It was a guy sitting underneath the vehicle, and it was propped up on two side wheels with 2x4s. Would you work on this car? Probably not. But he was sitting underneath there and doing something on the vehicle. People take all kinds of foolish chances, and they just imagine, even chances that are not foolish. Oh, everything is fine. Everything is secure. You don't know. We don't know how much time we have. That's really the point. And it would behoove each person to make sure that they know Christ, because we don't know what a day may bring forth. Well, the dead in Christ will rise first, and since flesh and blood is corruptible, there's got to be incorruption. And so those people have got to be resurrected with a glorified body. They've got to be. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there's going to be a change that occurs there as well. In order for you to be caught up, in order for the saints to be caught away into heaven, there's got to be a change that happens in their life. One preacher I know who's gone home to be with the Lord said that not only will a pile of clothes be lying there left behind, because you'll leave all this earthly apparel behind when you go home to be with the Lord, and you'll be clothed in a robe of righteousness. Amen? But also there'll be a pool of blood there. All your blood will be left behind. And you say, that's kind of a gruesome thought. I agree. But the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And there's got to be a change that happens. And so, you know, in order for you to get to heaven, you've got to leave behind this old humanity. What was it that Jesus Christ did not have that all other humans have? He did not have an earthly father. And they say it's from the Father that we get our blood. Is that where the sin nature is passed down? I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't state it one way or the other. But the Bible does say that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so there's got to be a change that happens if we're going to inherit God's kingdom, if we're going to go with Him to be with Him in heaven forever. There's got to be a change that happens, and there will be a glorification of the body. Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You may still be there. Verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Somebody said that's a good theme to put on the door outside the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's also a true biblical principle. Not everybody will die. We won't all sleep. But if you go into heaven, you will be changed. You've got to be changed. You've got to be in a position so the Spirit of God can transform this vile body and leave the old sin nature behind. The dead in Christ will be raised with a glorified body. And 52 to 54 teaches that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so there's got to be a change that happens in the lives of the dead who rise at that point, and also in the lives of the living who will rise to meet the Lord in the air at that point. And so the dead in Christ will rise first, but everybody's going to have a glorified body in order to be able to go and to ascend into heaven with the Lord. Verse 53 says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." And when the corruptible puts on incorruption, and when the mortal puts on immortality, I don't think you'll cut yourself or injure yourself or twist your ankle and sprain it or cut your hand and blood will come forth. I don't think that'll happen anymore. We'll have an incorruptible body, a body that cannot be affected by temporal things. And won't that be a glorious thing? No more aches and pains. And the older some folks get, the worse the aches and pains, or the more of a factor aches and pains begin or become. And so that'll be a great thing when we put on incorruption. And the Bible says in verse 54, death will be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death's sting will be gone forever. And Revelation chapter 21 talks about that. The new heaven and new earth. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more tears. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. People experience a lot of difficult things in our world today. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of sorrow. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of disappointment. A lot of burdens. But one of these days, those things will be all over. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God will make all things new. Notice that the dead in Christ rise first. Letter B, and then letter C. The living saints will be changed too. We've already addressed this. But look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now skip down to verse 30, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Your old corruptible self cannot survive. And some people have such struggles in their mortal life, they say, won't it be a great thing to be done with this old mortal body? With this old corruptible mind, with this corruptible flesh. Yeah, it'll be a great thing. And a lot of people love life. And I think that that's good for God's people to love life. They ought to love the opportunities they have to honor and glorify the Lord. Because there are some things you can't do in heaven. There's some you can never share the gospel with somebody in heaven. You can never speak and be a lone voice for glorifying God in heaven, because all voices will be lifted up to glorify God in heaven. You can never be the only one. You can never be persecuted for your faith in heaven. You can never stand alone in your testimony in heaven. There are a lot of things that we cannot do in heaven, and God has us here for a reason, but it will be, at the same time, it will be a great thing when our old corruptible self goes on to be with the Lord. Some people imagine they're pretty good and they don't see themselves accurately. If you think you're pretty good, if you think you're a pretty good person, you don't have a real firm grasp of reality, and you certainly don't claim what the Bible claims to be true about you, because you're not good. There isn't any good person. We're all sinners, but God loves us, and he provided a means of salvation for us so that we could be born again, so that he could take us home with him one day. It ought to be, why do I keep doing whatever? Why do I keep doing that? Well, the answer is because you're a corrupt sinner. That's the reason. And won't it be a glorious thing to put away that corruption one day and not have to be so challenged and not have to be so threatened by it anymore? The Bible says that the saints of God today, I heard a song on the Christian radio station the other day. One day we'll go to heaven, we won't have to worry anymore. Well, you know, you don't have to worry now. You don't have to. There are plenty of things that would cause us to worry, but we don't have to worry. In fact, the Bible says not to. The Bible says commit that to the Lord. Don't worry about it. Be careful for nothing. Instead, pray and yield that to Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And that's the key to having peace with God. Philippians 4:7 says, "That passes all understanding." And so we don't have to worry, but there are some things that we cannot do here that we'll be able to do in heaven. We cannot live a perfect, sinless existence here in this life. We cannot. Anybody who says, "Oh, I don't sin anymore," is either deceived or else he's lying. And he's sinning right now by saying he doesn't sin anymore. Because we're all subject to that old sin nature. And what a blessing it'll be to be forever delivered from the very presence of sin. And the living saint is going to have to be changed. And I keep doing these things, and I am subject to the old sin nature, and so I still respond to it, even though I don't want to. Paul wrote in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he was thankful at the same time. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He acknowledged the fact that he was still a sinner. But all this points to the fact that we need to be changed. You need to be changed. "And we shall not all sleep, but everybody who's caught up together to meet the Lord in the air is going to be changed, is going to put on an incorruptible body. We're going to be altered. We're going to leave the old sinful nature behind." And what a glorious change that will be when we don't have to contend with the old sin nature anymore. Some people imagine that they'd be better off and everybody else would be better off if they just weren't around to have to face those challenges, to have to face that temptation and enticement. But as I said, the fact of the matter is, God has us here for a reason, and we don't necessarily know what that reason is, so we just it falls to us to be thankful and to be faithful. I've mentioned to you recently, somebody said, and I think it's true, I think about it often, "God, why did this happen to me? Why is this happening to me?" Well, God must know that you need it. And so he's permitting those things to come into your life because he knows what you need. He knows what it will take to make his children more Christ-like and give them victory and make them strong in the Lord. And so he allows certain things to occur in the lives of God's people. But they'll have to be changed too. Galatians chapter 4, real quickly. Chapter 6, I'm sorry. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll look at a couple of other verses of Scripture real fast here before we dismiss this adult Bible class. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I'm living for Christ, and so I'll glory in him." Paul lived a good life, but he still wrote, it's about the cross, it's about God's work, it's about the good things that God brings to life. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I just need to keep on serving the Lord and doing what God wants me to do until he says, "My time is up." God has a purpose for us, and every child of God that I know would say, "I want to hear the Lord say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.' I want to finish my course. I want to be faithful through to the very end." So just keep on, and just keep on serving Christ. The Lord is going to tell Gabriel to get the trumpet and blow the trumpet one of these days. In the meantime, we should just be faithful. We should just keep on doing what God has given us to do. And although it may seem larger, it may seem small, whatever it is, it's God's plan for you. and you just be intent. You just be faithful to do and be what the Lord gives you to do. You're going to mess it up if you insist on running your own life. You're going to mess it up. You're going to do something that you'll regret. Let the Lord have His way in your life and follow righteousness and allow Him to be glorified in you. And of course, the first step in that is knowing Christ as Savior. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you need to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and get His Holy Spirit. And then you're in a position to be able to live for His honor and glory. Hi, Valerie. Good to see you. I just now saw you back there. She's been on the road, and it's good to have Valerie Malcolm back with us today. And let's just honor Christ with the way that we live and desire that He would be glorified in our life. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know how much time we have. I've always intended, you may say, I've always intended to witness to this person or do this or do that. What you do, you better do quickly. You don't know how much time you've got. Don't assume you've got till next year or the year after. What you do for Christ, do quickly. Let's pray.